Our next hymn of worship, Trinity Hymnal, selection 234, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. 234, let's stand and sing together. Seated. Once again, let us bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we give thanks to you for the way you have blessed our labors and caused us to prosper. Father, we especially give thanks to you for the way that you blessed investments in the stock market over the past 6 to 8 weeks, causing the end of the year to be very good for those who have investments. The year had gone downhill most of the time, but yet made a remarkable recovery over the past 6 to 8 weeks, and we give you all the praise, thanks, glory, and honor for that. Now, Father, we know that you're in control of all things. You work everything after the counsel of your own will, even concerning the investments of your children. We know, Lord, that it all belongs to you. We came into the world with nothing. We'll take nothing out of it either. We'll leave it all behind. And so, Lord, we thank you for teaching us not to love or trust money or material things, but to love and trust you and to rely upon you for our every need. So again, Father, we Thank you for what your word teaches us, not only about working and earning and saving and investing, but also what it says about giving. And so we ask you now to bless the tithes and offerings that are given this morning. Use them to accomplish your sovereign will and build your church in our midst until you, Lord Jesus, come again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Seated. Turn with me this morning for the reading and preaching of the Word of God to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, and the reading and preaching will come from Romans 1, verses 1 through 15. If you would like to stand with me for the reading of this passage, I would invite you to do so. Reminding us this is the Word of God. It is inerrant, infallible, inspired by Him. It is thus saith the Lord, and He would have us to hear, believe, and live out in our lives what He says. So let's hear Him. Romans 1, 1 through 15. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and holy scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You may be seated. Well, this is the first sermon in a series of many that will come from the book of Romans. I plan, Lord willing, to preach expositorily through this book as we begin the new year. Now, I went back to look at the books that I've preached through while I've been with you. I've preached through 1st and 2nd Peter from Habakkuk. Philippians, I preached a series of sermons on biblical economics through the book of Colossians, Haggai, Malachi, James, Galatians, did a series of sermons on our mission and vision statements, preached through 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, the pastoral letters, and through this year, biggest part of this year is through the Gospel of John. And I have not preached through the book of Romans, so this is going to be a first for me, but nonetheless, one that I'm looking forward to doing. I spent some time, and I want to just give a brief overview to you concerning some of the things you can expect to hear about in this series of sermons. I don't know how long it's going to take me to get through it as I looked at one particular chapter, chapter 8 by itself. I'm sure I could spend a month, if not two, preaching through the chapter 8 of the book of Romans. In fact, if they would take me and throw me out on an island and say, we're only going to give you one chapter of the Bible that you can have while you're there, which one would it be? I would select Romans chapter 8 above all others. It is just filled with a lot of wonderful things. Well, let me go back to chapter 1. These first 15 verses really have a lot to do with the Apostle Paul identifying himself as the one that God inspired to write the book. And so he gives greetings and a bit of introduction, something about the gospel. And then in 16 and 17, it's about he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. And that's the title of the sermon, Lord willing, for next Sunday, the power of God for salvation. And so let me say again, if you have family members or friends that you know of that really need to come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, you would do well to try to get them here during this series of sermons through the book of Romans, because there's going to be a lot in here about the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the power that God uses to save sinful people. Well, and then in verses 118 through chapter 3, verse 23, God speaks to us about his wrath due to the sinfulness. And he identifies the sinfulness of the Gentiles, of the Jews, and of all human beings. And so that's a big, long section concerning the sinfulness of man and the wrath and judgment of God due to sinners as a result of that. We come to chapter 3. It deals with the issue of being justified by faith in Christ as opposed to trying to be justified by the works of the law. The book of Galatians also deals with that subject. And so we'll probably be looking at other books, chapters, and verses where they have related ideas about particular concepts. When we get to chapter 4, we have the examples of Abraham and David when it comes to being justified by faith as opposed to the works of the law. Now, we all know that those were Old Testament figures and very prominent Old Testament figures. But in Romans chapter 4, God communicates to us and sets before us those two men as examples of what it means to being justified by faith rather than the works of the law. When we come to chapter 5, we deal with Christ's death for sinners. Talks about the first Adam and the second Adam and God's abounding grace. Chapter 6 has to do with the believer being dead in sin but alive to God. It's the whole concept and teaching the doctrine of sanctification. And so there'll be a number of these particular theological, biblical doctrines and truths that we'll identify as we go through the book. And by the way, some whole chapters in the Westminster Confession of Faith are dedicated to some of these biblical concepts. Chapter 7 has to do with the inner conflict. And the Apostle Paul, being the godly man that he was, being inspired of God to write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, yet he had this inner conflict just like we do. The struggle that goes on within concerning us doing what is right as compared to doing what is wrong. And he deals with that at length in chapter 7. Then when we come to chapter 8, a number of wonderful biblical truths in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And I want to just read one sentence and or verse or two that's together to help us to realize why I say that I could spend obviously at least a month or two just in this particular chapter. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, and whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, a lot there in that chapter, and many of our those concepts are dealt with in the Westminster Confession of Faith and a whole chapter in the Confession of Faith given over to them. So I would encourage you, challenge you, invite you to study ahead and to also spend some time in the Westminster Confession of Faith dealing with these subjects like his effectual calling, justification, sanctification, etc. When we come to chapter 9, Paul expresses, as God inspires him to do it, his sorrow for Israel. But he acknowledges in chapter 9 that choices are God's choices, not human choices. And he sets before us in that chapter the concept of the potter and the clay, and will tell us and teach us that the potter has the right over the clay to make it whatever he desires to make it. And it's the potter's doing. And the potter's choice and the potter's decision, not the clay. He spends a good bit of time dealing with the issue of Gentiles and Jews, or Gentiles and Israel. And in chapter 11, how Israel was hardened, the Gentiles were grafted in, but then promises that the Israelites will later be shown mercy and will be saved. Chapter 12, by the way, there's 16 chapters in the whole book, but chapter 12 is about Christian behavior. The whole chapter is given over to what the changed life looks like in this world, what it means to have new life in Christ. And so anyone can read that chapter and evaluate their own life as to whether or not they really are a Christian, whether or not they really do believe. because that chapter will spell it out very clearly that this is the new life in Christ and what it looks like. And if that's not your life, then you need to come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. If that does describe your life, then you need to give thanks that God has brought that to pass. Chapter 13 deals with authority, and God has set up a number of authority structures in our lives. There's authority structure in the family, there's authority structure in the church, there's authority structure where we work in the workaday world, there's authority structure in communities, cities, counties, states, and the nation. And all of these authority structures have been put in place by God for our good. And so we need to learn how to properly relate to authority and the authority structures that God has put in place. When we come to chapter 14, deals with the principles of the weak and strong brother or sister. And the strong have a tendency to want to pass judgment on the weak, but this chapter will teach us very clearly not to do that. That we are to accept one another, be of the same mind toward one another. We are to be in unity and accept each other just as God in Christ has accepted us. And so the issue of conscience and the weak and the strong, we'll deal with that. Chapter 14, the apostle deals with his ministry to the Gentiles and again reminds them in Rome that he wants to come to them, that he has prayed about that, and he's now inviting them, pray with me, he says, that the Lord might bring this to pass. He knows, as we have learned, Lord willing, we shall live and do this or that. And it's on the apostle's heart to go to Rome and be with those and to preach the gospel in their midst, etc. He's not been able to get there yet, but that's his heart's desire. And he's praying about it. Now he's asking them to pray about it. Let's see if God will bring it to pass. Chapter 16, he deals with servants in the church, and some are recognized for their much service to Christ and his people. And he goes through a series of greetings, a warning, and then pronounces a benediction. And that is pretty much a quick overview of the book of Romans. Now, in preparation for this series of sermons, I spent some time in the Geneva Study Bible as well as the Reformation Study Bible. And I want to just read to you what both of those, and both of those use the same language. If you look one up and set it beside the other, they both say the same thing. And so it has to do with the characteristics and themes in the book of Romans. And I won't read the whole paragraph, but just what I think applies that we need here. He says, or it says, Augustine, and I hope you realize who he was. He was a 5th-century theologian and a very good one at that. Luther, you know about him, Martin Luther and the Reformation. Wesley, you probably know about him, even though you might not be a Methodist. Yet he was the leader in the Methodist movement. Anyway, it says these three supremely significant contributors to the Christian heritage all came to assured faith through the impact of Romans. And so the book of Romans has had a tremendous impact on the lives of a lot of people, and I trust it will us as well. Goes on to say, all the reformers saw Romans as the God-given key to understanding all scripture. Since here, Paul brings together all the Bible's greatest themes: sin, law, judgment, human destiny, faith, works, grace, justification, sanctification, election, the plan of salvation, the work of Christ and of the Spirit, the Christian hope, the nature and life of the church, the place of Jew and non-Jew in the purposes of God, the philosophy of church and world history, the meaning and message of the Old Testament, the duties of Christian citizenship, and the principles of personal godliness and morality. Now, that's a mouthful. But all of these things are in the book of Romans, and we will be exposed to them as we go along. So from the vantage point given by Romans, the whole landscape of the Bible is open to view, and the relation of the parts to the whole become plain. The study of Romans is vitally necessary for the spiritual health and insight of the Christian. Now, I would remind us of our mission and of our vision. Our mission is to glorify God by believing, teaching, preaching, and obeying God's word, the Bible, and sharing all of God's truth with others. Our vision is to glorify God by growing spiritually and numerically. And I'm convinced that if we spend this time together in the book of Romans, that the Lord is going to bless us to grow spiritually. And trust too that he will bring some numerical growth along the way as time goes by. Well, now let's get back to these first 15 verses in chapter number 1. Take just a moment to look at verse number 1. And again, God inspired these words. This is the word of God. And he inspired the apostle Paul to write them. And so Paul identifies himself in verse 1 as a bond servant or a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So the apostle Paul acknowledges, I'm the one writing this. And God has called me to be an apostle. And we know of his testimony. It's recorded in two different places in the book of Acts, how the Lord met him on the road to Damascus as he was on his way to continue to persecute Christians and to persecute the church. And yet the Lord met him on the Damascus road and caused him to be born again and called him to be an apostle. And he had to defend his apostleship just about everywhere he went. And we see that in the 13 books that God inspired him to write, because Christians were reluctant to accept the apostle Paul as an apostle. First of all, to qualify to be an apostle, you had to be called by the risen Christ. Well, the Lord had already died and was buried. He was raised again from the dead and ascended into heaven when he met the Paul, who at that time his name was Saul, on the Damascus Road. And so the Christian community knew about Saul and his persecuting of Christians and persecuting the church. And now they're hearing that he's an apostle. Well, they were reluctant to buy into that. And so he has to defend himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And here he does. And he admits, I was called as an apostle. He didn't stand up and volunteer for this. And I don't know any who are called of God who really do volunteer for it. It's not something people jump at to do. And they need to be called of God. And we had heard something about that in our Sunday school class this morning. The only way we can serve and do the things we do is that the Lord has called us and given us his power and authority to do what he set before us to do. Otherwise, we could never do it. And then he says that he's set apart for the gospel of God. Now, he uses this term gospel at least three different times in these 15 verses. Here he refers to it as the gospel of God. In another place, let me see if I can get to that. Verse 9, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his son. So there he calls it, first of all, the gospel of God, then the gospel of his son. And then he refers to it again in verse 15. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to all who are in Rome. And so he's concerned about the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in its most compact form, it's revealed to us in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now that, in a nutshell, is the summary of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's the power that God uses to save sinners. Sinners need to realize, first of all, they need to be saved. And I'm convinced that's why God inspired Paul in chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through the biggest part of chapter 3, concerning the sinfulness of man. We will never appreciate the good news of the gospel until we are under conviction of our sinfulness and of our need of Christ. Once we are aware of our sin, then we look for a solution to it and are glad to hear that there is one, and that it can't be bought with money, that it's a free gift of God, not earned or worked for or bought by man, but given to us by God himself. That's the good news. Well, the apostle says, I've been set apart to preach this gospel of God, this gospel of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, which he promised beforehand through the prophets of the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And we were reminded during December at some point, I believe, about the seed of the woman, and the covenant God made with Abraham, Genesis 12, again, Genesis 17, again, Genesis 22, and then Matthew 1, the seed of David, and the lineage that's listed there in Matthew 1, and Galatians 3, 16, reminding us that that seed is Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is bringing this up. He promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. And well, Luke 24, verses 44 through 47, Christ himself says to his disciples, the words that were written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so we can read about Christ and see him revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. And the Apostle Paul is just reminding us of that here. verse 4, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know from the Gospel of John, there was a whole chapter devoted to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, chapter number 20. Chapter 19 was about his crucifixion. Chapter 20 was about his resurrection on the third day. And he rose again victorious over sin, death, and hell on behalf of all who believe. And so that was a very powerful thing for him to rise from the dead and to demonstrate that he has victory over death. And certainly he delivers us from that as well in eternity. Well, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And so we know that the gospel first went out to the Jews in the book of Acts, but then there was a lot of rejection of that truth. And so the apostles said, we're going to take this gospel to the Gentiles. And so they did. And so the church at Rome, where the book was first sent to, those recipients, a lot of them were Gentiles. It was a mixed congregation. There were Jews and Gentiles in that group. And so that's why the apostle deals with, as God inspired him to do it, with a lot of these things concerning Jews and Gentiles in the book of Romans. And then he says in verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Now, that word saint has to do with being a true believer. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe it or not, you are a saint. Now, that applies to me, Joyce. I'm a saint. And it applies to all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first time I heard that applied to Christians, I thought to myself, I don't see it. Most of the time we think of a saint, we think of someone who is extremely spiritual, who has very little, if any, sin. Well, that's not what the word means. Not at all. Because our sinful nature is still with us. That's what chapter 7 is all about, that inner conflict. And we'll deal with that when the time comes. But nonetheless, we are called as saints. And a saint is one who is set apart for the Lord, set apart to be a child of God, set apart from those who don't believe. To be in the group of those who do believe. And that's simply what the word saint means. Has nothing to do with tons and tons of spirituality or whatever else. The moment a person is born again of the Spirit of God, they are classified as a saint. And they are just beginning. Many of them know very little about what's in the word. Many of them have a long way to go. To grow and develop spiritually, to be a follower of Christ. They're just starting out as a babe in Christ, the word says. And as babes in Christ, long for the pure milk of the word, so you may grow thereby. So don't get confused with that word saint as though it has to do with somebody like the Apostle Paul himself and whoever could match his spirituality. I mean, next to Christ, he's at the next to the top of the list in the New Testament. So that saint word saint simply means true believer, called out ones, set apart for God to be in his family, to be his children. Now in verses 8 through 15 or 8, basically 8 through 13, he has a word for the recipients, the first recipients of this book. He's writing to those who have professed faith in Christ who are in the church in Rome. And first of all, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So they have a testimony that has spread out of Rome to wherever about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they have a clear testimony of having been born again of the Spirit of God. They have a clear testimony that they believe and trust in Christ, his life, death, shed blood, and resurrection. Plus nothing else for their forgiveness and life everlasting. They are indeed true believers. And so the apostle says, I give thanks for you. And then he goes on to say, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps not at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. And so he prays for them, he gives thanks for them, and he wants them to know, I long to be in your presence. I long to be with you. In fact, he goes on to say, for I long to see you, verse 11, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And he says, and I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you, also even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So he lets them know that he's thankful for them, he prays often for them, he longs to see them and be with them, and he's tried to get to them, but God in his sovereignty and providence has prevented him from making it to Rome, at least at this point in his life. But nonetheless, he wants to go there. And he wants them to be encouraged by him, and he wants to be encouraged by them. And that's the way it is with the people of God. We encourage one another, and we can only do that if we're in the presence of one another. And so he's again desiring to be in Rome with them. In verse 14 and 15, he says he's under obligation both to the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And we need to understand that the gospel is to be freely offered to everyone, regardless of their education, regardless of their financial status, regardless of whether or not they would meet our standard. The gospel is to go out freely given and offered to everyone. I know, I remember as senior at Reformed Seminary, we would ask our professors upon graduation when we walk across that stage and we get that paper, whatever you might want to call it, degree, are you also, in the other hand, going to hand us an election detector? So we can ride through the community where we're serving, and we've got our election detector. And when we go by a house where there are those who are elect, it will buzz or go off or blink or something. And we won't waste our time with people who are not chosen. We'll just go to those who are chosen and predestined to believe. And that way, we don't waste a lot of time. And it didn't take them long to get us corrected on that score and to tell us plainly there is no such thing as an election detector. The gospel is to be freely offered to all indiscriminately. It's to be offered to the drunkards, it's to be offered to the prostitutes, it's to be offered to the bank robbers and the prisoners. It's to be offered to everyone because we do not know who the chosen of God is, but he does know. And we know that he will call unto himself those who are his. He will indeed save those who are his. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to come back a second time until the last one in the family of God comes into the family of God by virtue of being born again. Now, Matthew's gospel teaches us that clearly, that all of God's people are going to be saved, and we just are ambassadors for him, and we represent him, and we are to freely share the gospel with everyone indiscriminately, trusting that the Lord is going to use that to save those who are his. And only he can do that anyway. We can't save anyone. And so there's good reason for not having an election detector. It has to do with the free offer of the gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here as God inspires him to do it. He's under obligation, both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the foolish. You can put whatever other category in there you want to. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And so we are to be about freely offering the gospel, even to those that are not like us. Even to those that may even be offensive to us. I'm glad that there was one who came preaching the gospel when I was an inferior one. I needed to hear the gospel. I needed to hear about my sinfulness. I needed the Holy Spirit to convict me of sin and judgment and righteousness and cause me to be born again, to cause me to acknowledge, confess, and repent and believe. Because I was lost and dead in trespasses and sins until that happened. And had I died in that condition, I would have suffered the wrath and judgment and punishment of God forever in the fire of hell. Only two places for eternity for all human beings. It's either heaven or hell. Heaven for believers, hell for those who do not believe. That's it. Those are the two places. And so it is. The book of Romans, looking forward to it. And we'll be exposed to a lot of good stuff in the book of Romans. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the way that you have used it in the lives of many over the years. Many of the reformers, many of them, even Martin Luther himself, came to realize that we're justified by faith, not by works of the law, because, Lord, you revealed that to him and opened his eyes to see it as he studied and as he was heavily burdened by the weight of his own sin, wondering how in the world can I be made right with God? And you let him know that we're justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray for all of us gathered here that you would bring us to that realization as well, that we would rejoice and be glad and thankful for the forgiveness of sins through Christ our Lord. These things I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing hymn today is Trinity number 94, How Firm a Foundation. Number 94, let's stand if you